Right. So this quarter, we're going through the second half of 1 Corinthians. Last week, we got into chapter 8, and we discussed food offered to idols. We'll wrap up a couple things there as we kind of segue into chapter 9. It's not really a new topic this week as much as kind of a shifting of one specific example that this church was dealing with. And then Paul's going to kind of get personal. But the same kind of primary point is being made, and it's kind of this consideration for your brother or sister and kind of this willingness to put them first and to kind of sacrifice your own personal rights. So in chapter 8, we talked about the idea of food offered to idols. And the point was made that a food offered to idol, that meat offered to an idol is really nothing, because an idol is nothing. So a god that is nothing cannot make this meat unholy, cannot make it sinful to eat this meat. However, not everyone saw it this way. And so there were brothers and sisters, particularly those that had come out of idolatry, that just couldn't get their head around that. They couldn't deal with the fact that this idol that they had worshipped and that they had grown up worshipping was nothing, and that the food offered to idol was not somehow tainted and sinful to eat. And so seeing a brother or sister that understood that eat it was a hindrance to them, and maybe would cause them, maybe out of shame or the inability for them to understand, to eat that meat, and in doing so, defy their own conscience. And so we talked a little bit about that. So as we wrap up that, we read in Matthew chapter 18, I think we read before we finished last week, Matthew 18, 5 through 7, and it talks about setting up a stumbling block for children, or for the little ones, Jesus says. And so, and he said, you know, it would be better to have a noose wrapped around your neck. Let me read that before I do a really bad quotation there. Matthew 18, 5 through 7. Let's see. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And so we see this idea of being a stumbling block, and this idea that these little ones, that these that are immature in the faith, that being a stumbling block to them and that causing them to sin is something that is looked upon very seriously. And so, you know, there's this idea last week that, you know, it's kind of this difficult thing, and it takes some mature consideration of the scriptures to fully understand, because was eating meat sacrificed to idols sinful? In and of itself, no. However, was eating meat sacrificed to idols sinful? Yes. So yes and no to the same question, depending on the context. Right? And that's something that you can easily abuse that line of reasoning. And so it requires a mature level of faith, a mature level of study. It requires kind of an open and honest look at the scripture, because we don't want to take items out of the scripture and use our own context, use our own motives to say, well, in this situation, I think this is okay. We don't want to use situational ethics all the time. However, this is a situation where there was a little bit of a difference. And so We have to be careful in our consideration, because we saw and we looked at other examples in the Bible where eating meat sacrificed to idol was clearly condemned. And so we've got this area that it's not gray. It's not a gray area. It's not something that's right sometimes and wrong sometimes, but it's out of consideration for a weak brother or sister. And so in the end of this, let's look at chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. And verse 13, I think, is kind of the summation of all this chapter. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So, you know, whether we're talking about the first century or we're talking about today, most of us love eating meat, right? That's kind of a delicacy. In that day and age, probably even more so, because they didn't have the free access to sugar that we do nowadays. So that was, you know, easy, good food source, something that was healthy to eat, something that gave them the energy and the protein they needed to get through the day. But Paul says, you know what? I'd give it all up. I would never eat meat again rather than cause a brother to stumble. And so again, as we segue out of chapter 8 into chapter 9, we just see this willingness to sacrifice personal rights, to sacrifice something. I have the right to do this, but I'm going to give that up for the sake of you. And so this idea of putting someone else first. And we see that example first in Christ. And as we see Paul live a life of kind of sorrow and pain and discomfort and putting others first, we can see Paul being Christ-like in many ways. Before we move on from this chapter, what are some modern applications? Let me see. What are some modern applications that we see here? Obviously, eating meat sacrificed to an idol is not something. Yet there are things that may be matters of conscience that we differ in, that we don't all see eye to eye in, that maybe we would see someone else doing, and that we would think, oh, I wouldn't do that. Yet at the same time, maybe we don't feel strongly enough about it that, oh, well, they're in sin by doing this, so I need to go and approach them. Maybe there's some matters of conscience. I think there's some big things like growth areas, right? There are things that me, as a 34-year-old, more mature Christian, that I would not do now that I would have felt comfortable doing in my early 20s, right? When I think of some of those things, and some of those things now, like, I would feel like I was sinning if I did it. You know, especially in terms of media, I think that can be a big one as we grow in our faith. You know, me and Jana had a conversation just last week when we were, you know, looking for something to watch on TV, and we started watching a show. I won't mention what it is. We started watching it, and we got to a point and just said, let's just turn it off. We don't need to watch this. And we just stopped, you know, and we were kind of talking about it because this study and this was on my mind, and I said, you know, we kind of talked about how we felt good because 5 years ago, maybe there was something that we would have watched that was probably worse. You know, if we're using that as the comparison, well, we watched this. This isn't as bad, so it'd be okay. But maybe we've grown a little bit. Maybe we just felt uncomfortable kind of freely exposing ourselves to that kind of content. And our litmus test for those kind of things can change, right? And sometimes, you know, there's been shows, you know, that someone maybe said, oh, have you seen this show? No, I hadn't seen it. You should watch it. And then you watch it and you think, man, I can't believe a Christian recommended that show to me. And then I think back, have I recommended shows to someone? You know, those are the kind of things. We're not all on the same page in our interests and what we do. And so those growth areas, media, things that we're exposed to. You know, there's other things I think could fall into this. There's certain times where maybe there's a political thing. Maybe there's a company that has something out there and someone says, I'm never shopping there again because that company did this. The CEO of that company said this, I'm never shopping there again. Those are judgment areas. Is shopping at a show, shopping at a store that's owned by a sinful individual wrong? No. Just like eating meat sacrificed to an idol is wrong. However, someone may have a conscientious problem where they want to make that point and they want to do those. You know, someone pointed out to me last week something that was on my mind after this class. You know, we live in a society where there are not idolatrous, but there are religious institutions that are owners or major contributors to a lot of companies around here, right? A lot of our major hospital networks. If you wanted to go to the hospital in Montgomery, what is it, Baptist South? Well, I don't understand the funding of all that, but somehow the Baptist Church has funneled money into that, or at some point in the past did. There could be people that say, maybe I don't know that church funds need to be going to this kind of thing. I don't want to go to that hospital. I don't know. It's not something that necessarily would bother me in that way. But there are a lot of kind of church-sponsored companies, events, fish fries, you know, different activities, summer camps, all those kind of things. And those are decisions that we're gonna have to make for our families. You know, there might be some people and Christians that say, we're not going to attend that because I don't feel comfortable with how the funding came for that event. There may be others that say, well, that doesn't bother me. Maybe that's a conversation to be had. And I'm not saying in every situation that's right or in every situation that's wrong. It's kind of like in this context of meat. We're going to require looking into it. If it's something that we feel strongly enough about that we think, I wouldn't feel right doing this, and actually I think anybody that did this would be in sin, maybe we need to talk about it. Maybe there's conversations to be had. But I think some of those areas are similar items of consideration that they were dealing with back then. Anything else that jumps to mind that could fall into categories similar to this? Great point. So that's, you know, one example of something that in years past would have been that's kind of maybe not as much of something that we deal with today, but those things do come up, and there may be other things that come up in the future that we're not dealing with now that are kind of matters of conscience. Before we move on, I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idol. I give her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Before I will throw her onto a sickbed with those who commit adultery with her, and will throw her onto the great tribulation unless they repent of their works. And so again, this idea here, before we move on, this idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols, the meat itself was not the problem, but that participating in those things. And so we just need to be careful with this idea of worldliness, with this idea. I gave the example of media. I think that's probably one of our biggest things that we can be exposed to, that we can just kind of become calloused to violence, sex, worldliness, profane things and profanity. You know, and so many things by our constant ingesting of that material through our social media as well. you know, with gossip and so many other things. We're letting these things in through our eyes, through our ears, and we're doing it in a way where no one else is really seeing us. You know, we're in the privacy of our homes watching TV. We're on our phone, but we are doing this, and we can be desensitized to sin, to the world, to where all of a sudden when those around us in the world are sinning, there's no shock value because we're so much more shocked by the media that we consume. And so I think that can be a big modern application of this, is kind of what we ingest in that way. So keep that in mind. And as we move on to chapter 9, like I said, this chapter is not really a change of subject, but rather a more personal example of Paul and some of the things that he denied. So first, he's asking them, hey, be willing to deny yourself this food sacrificed to idols for the sake of your brother. And now he's going to say, I'm asking you to give up this small thing. And he's going to kind of show you, here's a few things that I've given up. And some of these things are personal. I've given this up because of you, Corinthians, not just because of Christians as a whole. So a key verse here would be 1 Corinthians 9, 11, and 12. And we'll talk a little bit more about this specifically in a moment. Starting verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So focusing on that latter half, that idea that we will endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of Christ. So we see Paul willing to do whatever it takes. Beginning in chapter 9, the first thing Paul's going to do is defend his apostleship. So we could see that Paul's apostleship had been questioned by the Corinthians. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians, and we can see this by some responses in 2 Corinthians, that certain individuals were trying to undermine him. And one thing that we'll get into in this chapter is Paul did not accept money from the Corinthians church. He didn't ask for it, and he didn't accept it as a form of payment, but he had that right. But he didn't do it because he didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. However, some questioned, you know, kind of tried to twist that on him and say, oh, well, you're not really an apostle, and that's why you're not taking this money. And so in verses 1 through 3, Paul gives a brief defense here. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. So Paul gives two primary proof points here of his apostleship. First, that he had seen the risen Lord. And we know that Jesus appeared to him as one untimely, came to Paul and appeared to him on the road. And second, the conversion of the Corinthians. Paul was using them and his work there, and the work done in Corinth, as another point of his. They had seen his works, they had seen his good works, they had seen miraculous works, very likely by Paul. And so he was using that as kind of a seal and a defense of his apostleship. And we could look, and we'll look briefly at 2 Corinthians. There's so much to get through and so little time, but we'll look briefly at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we can see that these questions continued. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. And so again, we kind of see this idea that Paul had performed these works among them, and you almost kind of get this tinge of maybe a little bit of a sarcasm or something in there that Paul's kind of saying, you know, I've done these mighty works. I'm, you know, these great apostles, speaking of the others, you know, I'm no less than them, even though I'm the least. I've performed these mighty works, the signs of an apostle, and yet this one thing I didn't do, I didn't take money from you. Forgive me this wrong, you know, but then he was doing that for their benefit. And so we see him briefly do that, and we'll have to move on for the sake of time, but we see, again, this appearance. And so I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that last of all, Jesus appeared to me. And so this idea that that's an important aspect. So the rights forfeited for Christ. So as we look, let's start in verse 4 of chapter 9. We see some additional things that Paul gave up. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Okay, so we see a few of the things that Paul mentions that he gave up for the sake of Christ. Dietary rights. Okay, and I think we could kind of go back to chapter 8, but we know more, and we would get into this a little bit later in the chapter, that Paul is all things to all men. To the Jews, I became a Jew. So you can imagine that when he was working in the synagogues, which was his practice when he would first enter a city, when he was in the home of the Jews, he didn't have a pulled pork sandwich, right? He ate kosher foods. He gave up things, even though Paul understood that those limitations no longer existed to him. Those were sacrifices that he was willing to make for the sake of the Jews. And Paul may have continued to eat a completely kosher diet. I don't know, how he did that with his conscience, with his upbringing, and with those kind of things. Although kosher foods may have been hard to get in certain places, the Jews did have the ability to get foods, I think, throughout much of the Roman Empire. But those things weren't a problem to him. So depending on where he was, dietary restrictions he would take. He says at the end of chapter 8, I would give up meat forever, right? He had the right to take on a believing wife. And we see this come up time and time again. Chuck talked about this earlier in Corinthians, right? It'd be better for you to remain as I, and talked about the ability and the desire to have a wife and why you would want one. We won't get into the specifics of all that. But we see that Peter, the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord Jesus, they had wives, they had families, but this was something that Paul did not take on, right? He sacrificed things, he sacrificed his own desires for the sake of the kingdom, right? And Paul put himself out there in very dangerous places, right? He was kind of on the leading edge in the Roman Empire and preaching to the Gentiles and doing those things. And, you know, when we go into Paul and what all he had to put up through, right? Shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. You know, we know that Paul, you know, that would have been a tough thing to do as a family man. It would have been a tough place to put yourself in. But Paul was willing to give up those things. His profession, right? Paul was denied kind of this comfortable life. He would have been a leader among the Pharisees. We saw that he was trained by Gamaliel. He was educated. You know, you could see Paul kind of being groomed, right? Whenever they stoned Stephen, Paul wasn't the one throwing the stones. He was the one people were laying their coats at his feet as he watched. You know, that's something that kind of a leader would do, right? When you think of, he's not the guy getting his hands dirty. He's the one kind of directing those events. So Paul was going to be a leader among the Pharisees. We also see in Acts chapter 18, and this is related directly to Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Okay, so Paul was a tent maker by trade, just like Aquila and Priscilla, which was a profitable profession. That would have given him a very comfortable, upper middle class type of life. And so with this comfortable profession, being a leader among the Pharisees, Paul would have been a wealthy man. Paul would have lived a comfortable life. Paul wouldn't have been shipwrecked and left for dead and stoned. He would have been respected amongst his community, and yet he gave all that up for the sake of Christ. And you could imagine Paul, and mentions this so many times, that he was the least. He mentions his past, and while he did all things with a good conscience, Paul knows that his past atrocities and crimes and involvement in these murders and this rounding up of Christians, you can imagine that that was a heavy burden that he bore. And so he almost, probably more than most, felt like he was on borrowed time and that he owed this to the church because of those past things. But we see all these things that Paul gave up. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 13 through 16, we mentioned this, and I'm going to move on to 14 because we've read 13. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? That one line, if you pick up on that, I think that sums up so much of Paul's attitude, and I really love that as a father, as a Christian. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Paul's not talking about money here. He is talking about giving directly of himself. I will spend everything I have of myself. I will be spent for your souls. And in doing so, he was putting everyone else first. And that's really the point here. He's talking about these specific things, but what he's talking about is it doesn't matter what you can do. It doesn't matter what you want to do. It doesn't matter what you want to take on about I or me. Look to the needs of others. These are things I've given up. These are things you should give up, and you should be glad to do so. It should be an easy trade for the cause of Christ to give up these things. Paying an evangelist. If we look, and this is mentioned that Paul did not take money, but this is a right that is mentioned here. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read 8 through 14. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even the more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so when we look here, we see the clearest evidence that God deems it acceptable, that God deems it appropriate, that those who work and spend their life in the effort of preaching and teaching and evangelizing, that they have the right and deserve to be paid and taken care of and compensated for that work. This passage would be the proof text that you would go to. So as you look around the Bible, there are other mentions of this, but this would be the primary thing. And how much more clear can it be? In verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so we see this idea that Paul wouldn't accept that payment from the Corinthians because he didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. They had a problem. Some of them were questioning his apostleship. Maybe some of them were using that, he's making himself rich. He just is here preaching so he can get paid. I don't know all the arguments that were being made against him. That's not given to us. But they were undermining him, and that was one thing that he wasn't going to give. And he said, fine. You know, he lived with Aquila and Priscilla, worked as a tent maker, made his own wage. You know, we can see that other gifts were given to him at other times, so did he keep some of that money so that he could, you know, live in other places? You know, Paul was taken care of, undoubtedly not wealthy. You know, he wasn't living in an extravagant way, but he was taken care of. But he did not accept that from the Corinthians. If we look in Philippians, or actually we'll pass that. Look at 2 Thessalonians, verses 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have this right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we share with, even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And so again, we see this example that Paul shows. Is it not that he had this right? You know, we see there, we didn't take anything from you. We paid for what we did. We worked our own way, even though we had the right. And so we see Paul defending that right. We can also see referenced Deuteronomy 25:4, which we already read in a roundabout way as it was quoted: you shall not muzzle the ox when it is treading out the grain. This idea that under the old law, when you had an oxen going through the field, and they could go through and be kind of eating as they went, you didn't muzzle them so that they couldn't eat some of that grain and you could give them something else later. And it's the same idea, right? He says that's not taught for the sake of the ox. It's taught for your sake. You deserve a portion in what you're doing. And I'll also mention 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves its wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence or two or three witnesses. So we can look here, and I think we can make a case that elders can be worthy and can be allowed a similar form of payment when needed. Obviously, we're an example where we have one of these elders that would be mentioned here, that is a preacher and an elder in Larry, and serves in both capacities and preaches and teaches and serves as an elder. And so when we're looking at him, we're looking at that authority for that position and what he does. Obviously, there would be a bigger study to have when we're going into elders than this passage, but I think when we look at 1 Timothy, we see that case being made. I know I'm doing a lot of teaching and pushing through stuff today, but if anybody has anything to add, please feel free. All right, continuing on in rights forfeited, and we'll get into this as class probably wraps up here this morning. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to go ahead and read through the chapter, and I may take a couple of stopping points. I'm going to start in verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. But I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward. But if not for my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Okay, so first, as we look at this idea of why Paul's doing what he's doing and what compels him to do it, we just see this attitude. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, we see this similar heart and this similar attitude in Paul. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart as if it were a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot, for I hear many whispering terror on the other side. And so this idea that Paul couldn't stop preaching, he was so compelled. It was, you know, this burning desire within him to preach, to teach, to help others, to serve others. That was why he didn't. He did it. And these other rights, this ability to receive payment, this ability to eat meat, to marry, to do these things he had a right to, those things, he was gladly and willing to cast all those things aside for the sake of the gospel and to teach others. In verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. Okay, so this idea that to the Jews he became a Jew. And we can look at Acts 16 and verse 3. I think that's probably the clearest example of Timothy, right, who was half Jewish. And so before Paul took Timothy along, Timothy was circumcised. That was not something that he was under an obligation to do spiritually, but he did it so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews when he ran around. Not a comfortable thing, not an easy thing to do, but he did it for the sake of Christ. And so we see this humbling that Timothy went through, and we see Paul making similar things. Continuing on, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. This made me think of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You know, Paul's going to the Gentiles. So he's here at the Areopagus. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Right? So to the Gentiles, he became one. He took in their teaching and said, "Hey, let me relate with you guys. I look and I perceive you guys are religious. You're religious-minded. But let me teach you the truth. Let me show you a better way." So he didn't sacrifice anything in his teaching. He didn't sacrifice anything on a moral ground or in the name of the gospel. He sacrificed nothing, but he came to them as one of them and taught and was effective because of that ability. In verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." Romans 14:1. Romans 14:1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" Again, we see these dietary requirements, and we see this weaker brother. And Paul, as mentioned in the previous chapter, "I'll never eat meat again for the sake of my brother." Right? So this idea of "to the weak, I became weak." Right? Paul was willing to sacrifice anything for the sake of someone else. And so these dietary requirements were something that kept cropping up, whether it was from the Jews and their kind of kosher requirements that they were struggling to overcome, or whether it was from the Gentiles and this meat sacrificed to idols and stuff that came out of their previous religious backgrounds. Paul was willing to give those things up, even though there was nothing wrong with eating any of those things for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. So Paul became all things to all people that he might save some. That was his goal in life. That was Paul's primary motive in everything he did, was to save all that he could. All right, we almost made it through chapter 9. So we'll pick up here next week. Thank you guys for listening.